The epistle reading comes from James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into mouths of horses so that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to use the reading out of James chapter 3 as the text. Sometime before space or time or matter existed, there appeared a small dot of matter that contained all of the matter that would be the universe. It had an infinite mass, and when in a moment, what's called a singularity, it began to expand and suddenly expand with an amount of energy that was infinite, and it became a universe. The exact moment of the singularity was 13.7 billion years ago. What I'm describing you is the Big Bang Theory. And I'm quoting from you a description I got online from a scientific journal about the Big Bang Theory. The reason I say it to you is because it goes on to say where that infinite mass of matter came from, we do not know. And what started the singularity, we do not know. It's a theory about the beginning of the world. There is another theory about the beginning of the world that we call creation. It is not scientific. There is no way to prove the science of creation. God saying that light should appear and having light appear is not scientific. Not only is it not testable, it makes no sense. It is outside the laws of science. The singularity that began the Big Bang Theory, if you look up the definition of a singularity, it is an action that is outside the laws of physics. I'm just saying this because there is a tendency for us to let go of what we call real-world truth and say the Bible is something different when it is not. I am fascinated by the account in Genesis of creation. I like the part where God just speaks a word and light appears. There's a very constant picture of God in the Bible, and the constant picture is that His Word has power. Over and over again, when He would request something, it was more than a request, it always appeared. It's important that we see God as He is, as powerful, because our peace, our confidence in God is based on His power. We treasure His love, and it is the root of how we connect to Him, but we got to know He has the power to make it all true. So there's power in the Word of God. Evidently, there's power in your Word too. This text is a certain warning to take note of the fact that you have the power to do damage with words that you say. We have popular sayings that agree with that. Before you say anything, what are you supposed to do? I know you're supposed to ask your wife, is it okay? But if she's not there, before you say anything, count to 10, right? What do you do before you speak? You're to think before you speak. We have sayings about things like that. This is mostly a text that warns you to think before you speak or to guard the words that you say, because it's a word of caution that you can do a lot of damage with words. Last week, we looked at a man who was healed of deafness. Great story. What a moment when he could hear the world around him, and he could hear music and the conversation that went on around him and babies laughing. There's nothing much more fun than that. It was a wonderful thing, but there's a downside to hearing, because now he could hear people who laughed at him, and now he could hear people who were judgmental about him, and now he could hear people who were trying to hurt him. There's a curse that comes with being able to hear. Evidently, we carry a great power to hurt with our words. There might be some value to seeing some blessing in silence, and perhaps we ought to speak less. I'm reading a book. I think it's called Gone Already. I ordered some more copies because I want Tommy to read it and some of you others as well, too, because it's very interesting. A well-known expert found 1,000 young people in the 20-something age group who had been very active in church when they were children and who did not go now. I have allergies, I'm sorry. So he surveyed those 1,000 people to see what it was that bothered them or why they weren't in church anymore. Many of them were still very Christian, and many of them still considered themselves believing in Jesus Christ their Savior. But here, two things bothered them. One thing that bothered them was that on Sunday morning they would see the adults saying words about following God, but the rest of the week they didn't live that word. That they were hypocrites. That's one thing that bothered them. It's probably true of all of us most of the time. The other thing that bothered them was very significant. They were told that the Bible contained stories, and they lost an idea that the Bible was true history, that it wasn't a book of myths, that it actually were events that happened. And they began to see that school was where you learn the truth, and Bible was where you heard stories, and they lost trust in the truth of the Word of God. The Bible has warnings about how you use word, because look at the danger you can cause when you use them in the wrong way. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of the spirit. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It almost makes you want to take a vow of silence, doesn't it? I mean, just stop talking, then you won't be in trouble. Before you do that, check out the Old Testament reading schedule for today. It's out of Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Evidently, your words can carry power for good as well. Your words have the power to make a difference in the world. I'm killing time because I can't turn the page. There we go. So evidently there are two lessons here. Number one is, don't let your words hurt your representation of God. And number two is, learn to trust the power of your words to work good change in the world. It can seem that you could almost begin to use words as a weapon and get good at it and feel good about it. It never works out well. If you are a person who feels like you would just like to have the right zinger to say every time so you can put somebody down, you're going to find that even though you may get good at shutting people down, it's a kind of shallow joy if you wind up just using your words as weapons and hurting other people. It's a poor kind of joy. You learn an interesting lessons when you have children. And you just check, you tell me, not right now, but you tell me if this hasn't happened to you. It's when they learn to talk. They run into a large group and they say some really horrible string of words. And you know they came from you. And you're very surprised because you sort of forgot you said that in front of them. And you're also very embarrassed because you don't want the rest of the room to know they heard those words from you. So you say the words that parents have said for generations. You say, I wonder where they picked that up. But you know, the words you say really have an impact on your children. It's just an amazing thing. We try, even though we won't admit it, we try to live by the motto that has worked for generations, don't do what I do. don't say what I say. I'm losing it again. I know I've said that to you, but some ministers think when God takes their voice away, they're supposed to sit down and shut up, but I've never believed that. It seems to me that there's an unbelievable value in complimenting somebody. There's an amazing power in kindness to somebody. You go to work and you compliment somebody on something that they do. I mean, sincere compliment, not making it up. A sincere compliment, you brighten their day. You go to your husband or your wife and you thank for something they do all the time. And you change their outlook. It's an amazing power when you use your words. It's so simple when you use your words to compliment people. If you're like me, 10 good things can happen to you and you just sit there and enjoy them. One bad thing happens to you and you're speaking it. You're saying it. Learn to see the power you have in complimenting somebody, in being kind to someone, in being polite to someone. We were at Aldi's grocery store, and some lady with two shopping carts completely piled high was rolling to the side of us, and we just had a little tiny bit of stuff in the shopping cart, and she surged ahead of us and got in line ahead of us. Well, I began to have words I wanted to say to her. Well, we're sitting there fuming in line because we're nice people, but we're not that nice, okay? And someone says, I'll take you on number four, and they opened another one up. So we rolled over to number four, managed to cut a guy off that was heading over there. Then I looked and saw he just had one box of pizza. So I said, and I caught myself and said, hey, you go ahead of us. I'm not usually that nice. I'm just saying this. He profusely thanked us while he was paying for his pizzas. Then he thanked us, asked God to bless us all the way out of the store, thanking us because we let him ahead of us. And I only did it because I got caught, you know, being mad at the other lady. And we got all done and boxed up our groceries, and the other lady with the two carts was still waiting in line. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Maybe that's not part of the sermon. The things you say make a difference in people's lives. Just learn to value the power you have in kindness. Most of all, though, I want you to think through the words of Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If it is our aim to share the gospel, if we believe that's what the church exists to do, if you believe that maybe God has a mind that you should share the gospel with somebody, what you need to rely on is the power of the Word of God. Just that, the power of the Word of God. The power lives in the Word. It doesn't live in the messenger. It's an amazing epiphany. The power lies in the Word. With all the opposition to the Christian church today, it seems that you ought to get better at arguing. And I think we do need good arguers today, someone who can present the Word of God in some way in front of a large group of people. But for you and me, what we need to do is learn to trust in the power of just the Word itself. If you would simply start this way, by in a public way owning the title of Christian. If someone is saying anything about the church, or if they're complimenting it, or if they're trashing it, or if they're hating it, if you would be willing to say, I'm a Christian. I think there's an immense power in simply taking the title of that. If you would be willing to say to God, God, use me in some way, and then not be afraid of how it's used. I remember once I had a cousin, her name was Pamela, and she was 1 year older than me. We had cousins all about the same age as us, and she was dying at a relatively young age. And the family, I had been out of touch really with my cousins, but they said she's at a hospital in Kansas City. Would you go see her? And so I did. And I read a scripture to her, and I had a prayer with her. And the next day, I left, went home. The next day, her mother called to say she died. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. And she said, no, she said that I had been there, David had been there to see her. And he said, it's okay to die. I don't remember saying that to her, but the Word of God spoke to her. And I've learned a lesson about being a pastor in the hospital. When I'm with you in the hospital, I always read the Word of God. I believe there's power in the Word of God. And people hear more than you say. People hear more than you say. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it changed everything about the way I do ministry. I believe that God places in His Word the power to change lives. Then all I am then is someone that speaks the Word of God. I can do that, except when I lose my voice. I can do that. You can do that. You are in this world to be God's person. And He designed you the way you are, knit together, according to the Bible, in your mother's womb. God did the knitting. So God made you with all of your weaknesses and your failures and your inabilities to speak. God made you, and then He left you here, and He put you here. Trust that He did that for a reason, and rely on the Word. Think through the words that you say. Count to 10. Think before you speak. Those are all good ideas. But above all, trust in the power of the Word. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen.